We do wish you all a Merry Christmas, and I hope that you had a great time with your family as you had an opportunity to celebrate our Lord's birth. And as already been stated, we do have a number of folks gone, whether it's because of sickness or just because school is out, and it's a good time for folks to have some family time and maybe travel a little bit, visiting other family members. And so we are glad for you being here tonight. I thought this is, of course, the last Wednesday night of 2018, and so I really thought, Lord, what do you want me to deal with tonight? And I felt directed here to the first book of Samuel, so 1 Samuel chapter 1 tonight. And I want to speak to you on why we need to pray, I suppose if there's an area where all of us could stand some improvement in the coming new year, it would be in this matter of prayer. And I find this text fascinating to me as I read it, as I've studied it, as I've looked at it in the past. And so why we need to pray. We're going to begin reading here in verse number 1. We're going to look at verses 1, well, the entire chapter, and then a few in the second chapter. But I'll read down to verse 20, verse number 20, as we get started here tonight. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you'll follow along as I read the text, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Now, the Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Rephathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and his son was the son of Jehoram, the son of Lihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved, and not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after that they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child. Then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter Belial, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the women went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Therefore it came to pass that when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked him of the Lord. Father, we ask tonight that you'll help us now in the next few moments as we have time set aside in our planning and our meeting tonight for this time of study, this time of looking at your word, of preaching and instruction. I pray, Father, that you'd use this time in all of our lives. Help us to be challenged, Lord, on this need of prayer. And, Lord, I pray that as we enter into close out this year and enter into a new year, that you would help us, Lord, to be more consecrated, more, Lord, focused on our need of praying. And, Lord, give us what we need tonight. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're aware of your Bible, you'll know that, of course, the Old Testament is made up of 39 books. And those books, of course, are broken down into what we call segments, or they're kind of given some maybe, if you wanted, some titles of them. And so when we begin in the book of Joshua all the way through the book of Chronicles, we have the section known as the historical books. So we have some history that's given to us, and specifically the history of the nation of Israel and what God was doing in this nation. So while the first two books of Samuel record for us some of the great years in the history of Israel, it isn't all great. In other words, some of the things we read here aren't always what I would call great things. There are some things that are a little bit disheartening, some things that are a little bit difficult to deal with. And one thing's for sure about our God, he certainly pulls no punches when he shares with us truth. In other words, he doesn't try to sugarcoat things. He just lays it out there and says, this is the way it is. I'm going to tell you how it is, and I'm going to share that with you. So as I think about that, I think to myself, the problem that we deal with when we look at Scripture, we look at the problems that are contained in Scripture, they're normally human problems, aren't they? They deal with us as human beings. And so as we think about that, we know for sure that we as human beings, we can cause problems. Can I say this? Sometimes we can cause problems for our God. Now I understand that God doesn't have any problems, but sometimes I can be a problem for God. I can, by the things I do, the way I conduct myself, sometimes I can cause him some grief and some sorrow. And so sometimes because we cause grief and sorrow sometimes to God, but sometimes our behavior not only causes problems for God, but it causes problems for each one of us. Now this first part of Samuel shows us the nation of Israel, in my mind, is spiritually and physically messed up. These are not, in the opening chapters, these are not the good days of the nation of Israel. There is a time, this is a time of tremendous void or vacuum in spiritual leadership. So if you're looking at the nation, you're saying, okay, where are the spiritual leaders? Well, at this point, they're a little bit few and far between. There's not a lot of great spiritual leadership at this moment. So there's this void or vacuum. And so we must remember that we are at the tail end of what we have termed in the past the times of the judges. So part of the history, of course, of Israel was there was a time in which the judges ruled. And one of the statements that is found in the book of Judges is the statement is made a couple of times, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And so we find this constant cycle that Pastor Pete has mentioned in his preaching through the book of Judges on a few different occasions, but it can simply be summarized as beginning with blessing God, bestowing blessings on his people because of their willingness to obey him and to live in covenant relationship with him. But as that blessing comes, we would see in the book of Judges, there comes a time of rebellion in which they rebel against God. And so that disobedience brings then the next phase of the cycle, which is chastening. God chastens his people. And God says, look, you can't live that way. You're my people. You're in this covenant relationship. If you're going to do that, you're going to face my chastening. And so many times he would bring them into a captivity. They would be ruled by some foreign leader. That would lead them to the final state, which is repentance. So as the book of Samuel opens up, the circumstances that are involved obviously are dealing with the birth of Israel's, what I call last, but perhaps the greatest of all judges. Samuel kind of spans two realms. He is a judge, but in some respects, he's a prophet. And so as we look at his life, we obviously find the circumstances that are involved in the coming of this man by the name of Samuel. So to read the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, one is brought to the conclusion, things are in bad shape spiritually in Israel. So while the worship and the rituals were still going on, as prescribed by the law, the heart of the people was not close to God. In other words, those things were still happening. The temple or the tabernacle was still erected. They were still making offerings. But the people were resistant to go there because of the priest at Shiloh. They didn't want to come because of the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible describes their conduct, and we're not going to get into that tonight, but I just would say by their very conduct, they were pushing people away, and people said, we don't want to go to the house of God. Can I make a statement tonight? Woe be to the person who's given a position of spiritual leadership and abuses that position. Sin is always damaging. It doesn't matter whose life it's found in.
But certainly, as you're given a position of leadership to, in the spiritual realm, when that sin is found flagrant and very much a part of a person's life in that flagrant way, it certainly can be damaging in the lives of others, as was the case in the text tonight. So that's the picture that's drawn for us at Shiloh, the place where the nation went for corporate worship. Things were not good there. Not only things were spiritually bad, but things were not good in the realm of their physical life either. The Philistines have encroached upon the land of Israel, and they've made life very difficult for the nation of Israel. And again, that comes back because of the rebellion of the nation. God is chastening them. So to draw the picture a little bit clearer tonight, I mentioned the story that is found here in 1 Samuel. It shares with us the private life in the homes, and the families were pretty messed up as well. So I want you to think about this. What happens in your individual life? You may not think that, hey, what I do is all that important. But I want you to think about your life tonight. And the fact of the matter is that all of us have influence. Whether you think you're influential or not, you may say, well, nobody really cares whether nobody's going to not come to church if I don't come to church. Well, you don't know that for sure. But here's what I do know is that all of us have an impact. And if you're a citizen of the United States of America, as a citizen of this country, what you do as a citizen affects us as a whole. And let me draw that a little bit clearer tonight, or a little bit closer. If you're a member of this church, and you're saved, and you're baptized, and you're an active member, your life counts here, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, or a deacon, or you're set in the singing the choir, or you just come and worship here, your life matters, and what you do matters, and you must understand that it matters, and it affects the whole. The Bible teaches that. And can I draw that even a little bit closer? If you're a part of a family, which all of us probably have a family, your conduct among your family matters as well. And what you do in your home makes a difference. And so all these things really matter here tonight. So we see in this one home, this man, Elkanah, is married to two women, one by the name of Peninnah and then the other by the name of Hannah. And he's married to these two women. And clearly there is friction and difficulty in these home because of these two women sharing one husband. And the passage shares that Peninnah was able to produce children, but Hannah had no children. She was barren. So in this passage, I find this thought tonight of our need to pray. So as we end 2018, we launch off into 2019. I think, again, there's a need in our lives as God's people to be people of prayer. And I want to encourage you tonight through this message to say, you know what, as I launch off into this new year, as I finish this year and I launch off into 2019, I want to give myself more to this matter of praying. Notice three distinct things that I find here in the text. Number one, I find that trouble in our lives has a purpose. Trouble in our lives has a purpose. Now we often look at the problems that we encounter, and we look at them as just being problems. We often wonder, don't we, as soon as we encounter something, whether it's a financial problem, or maybe we have a car accident, or we've got some issue going on in our home. Maybe it's I mentioned a financial problem, maybe a health problem. And we look at those problems, they come upon us, and the first thing that we think about is, what did I do wrong to deserve this? That's sometimes our first line of reasoning. Okay, I know that there must be something going on. I must have done something wrong, or I wouldn't be encountering this problem. Or we can wonder if God is punishing us. Does God not love me? He's allowing this problem in my life. Or have I fell out of favor with God? But most of us never stop to ask what God might be doing in our life. Sometimes God brings problems to bear in our life because there's something that God wants to do in my life. And we need to understand that that's part of what God does, and it's part of it. So he may be doing something as we face this problem. So as I share with you this idea, trouble in our lives has a purpose. Well, first of all, let me show you in verses 9 and 10, it should lead us to prayer. In verse 9, the Bible says there that as Hannah's facing this problem in her life, so Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and notice, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So obviously this problem in the life of Hannah is driving her to a point where she says, okay, there's a place to go with my problem.
Now, if you want to take your Bible and turn to the book of James chapter 1 for just a moment, let me show you something in the book of James. And we're all familiar with this book, but it's good for us to bring that into context into our message tonight. James chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 2, and we'll read down to verse number 6. Pastor James, and I'm going to call him that because I believe he was the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. He was the Lord's half-brother, son of Mary and Joseph, after their natural relationship, after the birth of Jesus Christ. He's a half-brother and comes to faith in Christ a little bit later on in his life. But he's a wise man, and many folks have looked at the book of James as being the Proverbs of the New Testament. Notice what he writes in chapter 1, verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Or can I help you understand that word temptation? There means a trial. Okay, a problem. When you fall into a problem, my brethren, count it all joy. How many of us had a problem today and said, boy, I'm so glad I had this? And yet the Bible says that in our heart, whether we can smile about it or not, we're to count it as joy. It's something that we should look at. Why is that? Well, he goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect or entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So what's James saying to us? Well, when we have a problem, God says, look, I've given you this problem because I'm working in you and I'm working on you. I'm trying to help you develop. I'm helping to trying to stretch you a little bit and mature you a little bit and bring you to a point of spiritual maturity. And so I've allowed this problem to come to bear. And so I should count it joy. Now, when he says, you know, if any man lack wisdom, what is he saying to us? He's saying, we may not know what God is doing. We may not see all the issues, but look, if there's a problem there and God is doing something in my life, I want to get everything out of it that I can get out of it. So I need to ask God for wisdom in the trial, in the time of testing, and say, God, what are you doing here? Help me to understand what you're doing so that I can develop through this. I want to get everything I can out of it. So as we go back to our text, I find that Hannah's heart was filled with grief at the miserable situation in her home. She's a woman. She wants desperately, so desperately, to be able to place a child into the arms of her husband. Again, you've heard us say in the past that in that particular society, at that particular time, a woman's worth in some respects and part of her marriage was to produce children for her husband, and she wasn't able to do that. So as a result of that, her adversary continues to make her life miserable by flaunting her inability to have children. And her adversary, Peninnah, I believe it was Peninnah, saying, hey, like, I can have them, but you can't. You're a miserable failure. What kind of wife are you? You're not able to give your husband children. So as I think about Hannah's choice, it was to continue to fret and to cry and to complain. She could worry. She could become angry. She could become bitter. Or she could pray. And she chose to pray. She chose to say, you know what? I'm tired of all the bitterness. I'm tired of all the anger. I'm tired of all the angst. I'm going to go to the place that can fix the problem. I'm going to go before the Lord. And so I say that our problems should lead us to prayer. Secondly, under this first point, it should cause us to know that God is at work. Our problems should cause us to know that God is at work. Now, we need to remind ourselves that our lives are not our own. Most of us, and I have to remind myself of this all the time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I'm the most important person in the world. Life revolves around me. Now, don't smile at me because I know you think that too, okay? I'm just normal like you are. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we think that, okay, that life should revolve around me. So it's all about me, but it really isn't about you, and it's not about me. It's about the God of heaven who's created us. And our lives are not our own. And we're here and living for one reason. We're here to bring glory to God. It's often been said, history is his story. In other words, everything that God is doing in this world today isn't about you and it's not about me, but it's about his plan and his purpose. I don't know about you, but you know, the other day when President Trump announced that he was pulling troops out of Syria and he's talking about pulling them out of Iraq, many of us are saying, why are you doing that? Now, I don't necessarily know why he's doing that.
I think he's trying to explain it. I might not necessarily agree with it, but here's what I do know. There is a God in heaven. And if we read our Bible, we know that at some point, the end times, the nations are going to rise up against Israel, and somehow, some way, that's going to have to happen. And Mr. Trump may be part of what's going on there is what God is doing in his heart and his life. Because I'm telling you, the history is his story, and God is at work in this world. And doesn't justify people being wrong or doing wrong things. I'm just simply saying we understand that our life is not our own. So as we live our lives in this world and go about our business, we need to understand that God is working through the everyday issues of our life. I'm going to go back a little bit in history in my life, some 40 years ago when I graduated from Bible college. And I have to tell you that as I go back, it seems like that was just yesterday. It's amazing how fast 40 years goes after you've lived it. When you're on that end of it and looking at the 40 years ahead, you say, boy, that's a long ways away. But after you've lived it, you look back and say, where did all that time go and how did it go so fast? I came out of Bible college not necessarily knowing all that God had for me in my life. And as I graduated from college, my thinking was, well, I'm just going to be in Cleveland for just a short amount of time. And then we were heading to the mission field. And so we were going about that purpose and that plan. And we thought that's what God had. And as I had the opportunity to visit the mission field, I got to the very clear conclusion that God was not in that at all. There was no comfort. There was no peace. And it was hard for me because, it's a pride thing. I said I was going to the mission field. I said it, but God didn't say it. And sometimes you have to back up and say, you know what? I'm not going to keep pushing through. I'm not going to kick down a door that God has closed. I'm not going to ram through something that God doesn't want. And so as a result of that, I took a step back and I said, you know what? I'm not going to do that, but let me tell you how I settled it. Let me tell you how I knew what God's plan was. I didn't figure it out because I'm so smart. I didn't figure it out because of feelings. I figured it out on my knees. I got alone with God and said, God, I've got to know what your plan is. I need to know in my heart what you want for me. Now, I could have tell you what, I could have never orchestrated the events that have happened in my life. Never in 100 million years could I have done that. But there's a God in heaven who can. And I'm here to tell you that as we bring our problems and our issues to the Lord, there is a place that many times he allows us to go through those problems because he is at work and we didn't know that he's at work and we didn't know what that work is as we're going through it. So we share with you that problems come because God has a purpose. Secondly, let me point out, our prayers should have these important elements that are found in Hannah's prayer. There are several things in Hannah's prayer as she's praying that I think should be a part of our prayers as we pray. Look at verses 10 and 11 in our text. The Bible says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give unto thy handmaiden a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So we look at this passage. We understand that at the moment when Hannah begins to pray, she's fretful because of her hurtful condition. I want you to know that when she got busy in her prayer, this is no minimal, small, menial type of prayer. The Bible states here that Hannah vowed a vow unto the Lord. She made a vow. And so the first thing I would say to you about our prayer life, this element of seriousness, we need to be serious when we pray. And I think problems make us serious. In other words, a problem comes, I've got to get serious with God about this matter because of the problem that I'm facing in my life. The Bible states that Hannah vowed a vow unto the Lord. So again, to make a vow is a very serious thing. So I would say to you that we need to be careful about the promises that we make before the Lord. It's a very serious thing to make a vow to God. And we don't have time to turn there, but the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 specifically speaks to that. I often remind young couples as I perform their wedding ceremony and their premarital counseling, I say, now look, as you stand on the platform at the church, the day that you get married, you will be making vows one to another. These are not just promises. These are vows. These are sacred vows. And you're not just making them before men, but you're also making them before a holy God who will hold you accountable for your vows. So can I tell you this? And folks sitting here tonight, if you're married, you know this. When we say for better, for worse, marriage isn't always for the better. There are times when there are things that happen that make marriage a little bit worse. Marriage isn't always for richer. Sometimes it's for poorer. Marriage isn't always in health, but sometimes there's sickness involved. We're living in a day and age when we don't get what we want. We want to bail. We want to run. We want to get out of it. But I'm here to tell you that God holds us accountable for holy vows. And so not only does God hold you accountable for vows you make to someone else, but he makes you hold you accountable for vows you make to him. And so here, we think about the fact that God sometimes brings things into our life because God is trying to get us out of our indifference, out of our lethargy, out of our plastic Christianity. He wants our Christianity to become more real, so to speak. And so God responds to a prayer that's prayed from a heart that's broken and a life that's touched and it's afflicted. God says, look, when you get serious with me in prayer, I'm going to do something about that. Not only was her prayer serious, but I want you to see, secondly, her prayer was submissive. Look at verse 11. If you look at that verse, we won't read it again, but three times in her prayer, Hannah refers to herself as the Lord's handmaid. The Lord's handmaid. The term references a female slave and someone who's owned and controlled by another. So as we think about Hannah, she's serious in her prayer life. As she's become submissive, she's saying, Lord, I'm not my own. It's not my life. It's not about me. I am your handmaid. I'm here to do your bidding. I'm asking for something, but I'm asking for it for a purpose. Of course, Jesus taught us this truth in his model prayer when he said in his prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus, of course, is praying there in that garden the night that he's going to be betrayed and then the next day crucified, he cries out in that garden, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Now look, I may have something I want seriously and something I want to do, and you know, there may be some idea there where, you know, I think this is right, but God may say, it's not right. And I'm closing that door, and it's not right for people to get bitter and angry at God because you don't get what you want. Prayer is designed to make us submissive to the Lord's will. And would you notice, not only is our prayer to be submissive and serious, but it should be specific. In verse 11, she prayed specifically for something, didn't she? She didn't just ask for a child. She asked for a male child. I like the term man-child. She wanted a man-child. Lord, if you'll give me a son, I want a son. And there's a purpose for that. You know, many times we are so specific or not specific with God. We're not asking God for specific things, but we should. What is it that you need? Not necessarily what you want. Sometimes God even gives us what we want, but I'm telling you, he has promised to meet our needs. And so you may say, Lord, I need this. This is a specific thing that I need. And I'm telling you that there's something about being bold and specific when we pray. I think God relishes in that we come to a God and say, God, I believe that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which I ask or think. And here's what I'm asking for. Specifically asking for something. There's some things that we can do to help ourselves, of course. But we must be specific. So we need to ask for some things. So what are some things? How can we become specific in our prayer life? Well, let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, if you're unsure how to pray, pray that God would burden your heart so that you can pray specifically. Say, Lord, I'm looking at two things. I don't know which one I should choose, but I know you know. And so I'm asking you to put a burden on my heart so I know which one of those things that I should be focusing on and giving my time to. I would say keep a prayer list or a prayer journal with specific names and needs. Now we give out that Wednesday night prayer list, and hopefully many of you go home and you pray over that list. But I would encourage you, if you've not done this in the past, get you a journal, get you a book where you record things as you're reading your Bible, what God says to you, and then your prayer time. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to pray about? Well, these are things that I think are important, and I'm keeping this list. And then when God answers them, you can check them off and say, see what God did. Say, why is that important? Because there are going to come times when you're discouraged. And you can go back to that book and you can look back and say, this is what God did, and this is when he did it. then I encourage you to keep on praying when you're discouraged and you perhaps you're a little bit, just a little bit not as strong as you should be. Can I say this, that when one of the things you ought to be doing is when we have missionaries into the church, get acquainted with the missionaries. They want to talk to people. They have those tables out there, and they set up their tables. They have prayer cards. They expect people to come by, but they expect you to pray for them. So why don't you ask a missionary, what in particular do you want me to pray for? Give me some prayer requests and go home and record those things and be specific with the Lord over those situations and those letters. Go down this hallway. I don't know how many of you, you get here and you want to fellowship with people. Well, why don't you take a few moments to walk down the hallway and start flipping through those prayer letters and see what the missionaries are saying to us about what they have a need of. Get acquainted with the staff. Ask a staff member, say, is there something specifically I can pray for you and with you about something maybe that you have a need of, so that we can, again, be specific in our prayer. So we need to be specific. And then notice we need, prayer should lead us to be selfless. Look at verse 11. It says, Lord, if you give me your handmaid, a man-child, notice now, I'll give him back to you that he may serve you all the days of his life. The Bible says that she was in a sore state. She was hurting. She wanted a little child, a little boy, so badly, so desperately. She said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you for the rest of her life. Now look, here's what I want you to know. Hannah is no fool. She looks, she understands what's going on in the nation. She sees what's happening in Shiloh. She understands what's going on in the life of Hophni and Phinehas. She understands that the nation is a mess and that God is looking or perhaps would need someone who could be the spiritual catalyst to bring the nation back to God. She needs a child. She wants a child. She's saying, God, how about this? How about if I make myself available? You give me a child, then I'll give him back to you to be the one who can do what needs to be done. You know, it's one thing to make a vow. It's another thing to keep a vow. I can't imagine how difficult it was for Hannah after that son was born. Can you imagine? Man, she's prayed, and all of a sudden she's now a child, and she delivers that child. Okay, now I got to keep the vow that I've made. And takes that little boy by the hand and takes him there to Eli and leaves him there. It must have been very, very difficult. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. I think to myself, as I think about this woman and her sacrifice, I think to myself, she didn't really care about what anybody thought about her. Eli, of course, accused Hannah of being drunk, that she wasn't serious in her prayer, but she's serious and she's pouring out her heart in prayer. And, you know, we really need to get to a point where we really don't care what anybody else thinks. As long as we're right with God, we just need to get to that point and say, Lord, I'm as serious about this and I'm as submitted as I can be. And I'm willing to sacrifice. I don't care if people think I'm foolish for what I'm praying for, but I'm trusting you, Lord, to do something pretty amazing. And that's who she was. Then notice, if you would, finally, she prayed. Our prayer should make us steadfast. Look at verse 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying. She prayed. She prayed some more. And she prayed some more. I get the impression that she probably would have kept on praying. And she was there for the duration. She was saying, Lord, I'm not leaving until I get my request. I'm telling you that sometimes we need to be a little bit more steadfast in our praying. I think one of the reasons or one of the ways that we know that God wants something is that he doesn't take the burden away. In other words, every time we go to pray, we just keep that burden is just there. I've got to keep praying to God about this particular need in my life. So that brings us to our final thought here tonight. Notice, finally, prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Why should we pray? Because prayer makes a difference. Well, first of all, God hears and answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Matthew 7:7-8, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So every one of us who is saved ought to be able to look at our life and say, hey, this is what God did this week in my prayer life. He answered this particular prayer. Can you point to something in the last month
How about in the last 6 months where you got serious with God about something and said, hey, I got serious with God, I prayed, and this is what God did. Now, if you're sitting here and I say, you know what, I could go back in the last 2 years and can't think of one thing that I specifically asked God for that God did. I'm telling you, you're not praying properly. You're probably not praying enough. So if we want God to answer our prayer, then we've got to get serious with God about this matter. And God, I want you to know that God hears and he answers prayer. Now, let me say this, that God doesn't always answer our prayer the way we think it should be answered. There are times when God says, nope. You want a yes, but I'm saying no. And we have to learn sometimes to accept that as well. But I want you to know that God hears and answers prayer. Secondly, I want you to know that Hannah's prayer life impacted her family life. We looked at verses 17 to 20, but what happened in verse 17 to 20? Well, she went home, she conceived a child, and she brought forth a man child, and it impacted her life, didn't it? She said, I'm calling his name Samuel. Because that name Samuel means I ask of the Lord, and he gave me my request. He gave me this child. His name is Samuel. Then look, if you would, at chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted to the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none that besides thee, neither is any rock like our God. Don't you think that as Hannah experienced this prayer answer, this answer to prayer, and God gave her this child, and it's just like there's a revival there. So it impacts her individually, her private life, her family life. So again, she understands that, hey, there's something about this prayer life. Look, if you're struggling in your life, the one you ought to be dealing with, I don't care what element of your prayer life or what area of your life you're struggling in, if you're struggling, there's a place to go. It's called prayer. Oswald Chambers, the great, devotionalist, said this: every time we pray, our horizon is altered, our attitude to things is altered, not sometimes, but every time. The amazing thing is that we don't pray more, end quote. So he's saying that as we pray, God impacts us. Your prayer life is going to make a difference in your life, it's going to make a difference in your home and in your family. And so I'm saying to you tonight, prayer is vitally important. Then I'd say to you, Hannah's prayer made an impact on the nation and made a huge difference. It impacted the nation. I'm not sure that Hannah realized that at the moment of her son's birth, but God not only heard her prayer, but that man child that she was giving to the Lord would be the one that God would use to bring the nation back to God. It's important for us to realize that when we pray, our prayer is effective, not only in our personal life, but it also has that ripple effect. I go back to James and I read chapter 5, the last part of verse 16 through verse 18. Listen to what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he gives this illustration. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Of course, the illustration there is of Elijah, called by God to go confront Ahab for the wickedness of the nation. He said, it's not going to rain except by my word. And he turned and walked away for 3.5 years. But because he was a man of prayer, he prayed again, and the earth and God sent forth the rain upon the earth. A tremendous story of God using a man to impact a nation. Let me conclude tonight. Most of us are familiar with the name Jim Elliot. He was one of the martyred missionaries that died in 1956 trying to reach that group of people there in Ecuador. He was a passionate Christian who journaled many of his thoughts and his prayers, as we talked about tonight. One such entry addressed his concern about impact. Listen to what he wrote. He wrote, Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those that I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost or on a single road, but make me a fork that men must turn one way or another or on facing Christ in me. His impact continues even though he died 50 years ago at the age of 29. So really, you know, it's in some respects a little bit longer than that, but here was a man who obviously impacted the world because he said, Lord, I don't just want to be one of those kind of guys just walking through life. I want to be the kind of person that when you meet me, you must make a decision. I want to impact the world to that extent. I'm telling you, that's the kind of prayer life. That's the kind of people that we need to pray that God would help us to be as we close out this year and enter into the next year. Can I encourage you tonight to consider tonight your prayer life? Are you praying? Are you praying as you ought to? I have to just be honest with you, all of us. I'm convinced all of us, this preacher included, we need to perhaps tune it up, perhaps freshen it up, perhaps make some holy vows to God tonight. Say, God, this year, this coming year, I'm going to be a person of prayer. I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to ask you, Lord, to make me a person that makes a difference in this world. I want my life to count for you. Whatever problems you're facing tonight, there's a God in heaven who can help you. Whatever you're closing out 2018 with, whatever you're looking at 2019 with, I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who can help all of us tonight. We see that in this story. It's here for a reason. God records it for our learning. May God help us to learn from Hannah tonight and why prayer is needed.